Well, we're starting a series. There's three Sundays leading up to Easter. The name of the series is The Path of Victory. And this message is entitled, What is the Goal of Your Soul? What is the goal of your soul? We're following up with an incredible Sunday that Pastor Lori preached last weekend about being all in. So this is kind of launches the series leading up to Easter, but it's also connected to the spirit of what was released then. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 9, 51 through 62. I'm going to read this, then I'm going to tell a story, and then we'll get into the message. Okay? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. I think it must have been a nice day. Can't go over there. I think it must have been a nice day, probably a beautiful day in Israel, when Jesus was stirred to go down to the Jordan River. And as he went down, John the Baptist had been preaching and proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was baptizing people and saying, show forth signs worthy of repentance. And he was, according to the movie, he was pulling soldiers off their, or Sanhedrin people off and just dunking them. But the fiery John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. And somehow, just at the right time, the sense went off inside of Jesus to go to the river. Sinless. He's sinless. Can we turn this down just a little bit so if I'm loud, I'm not going to blow myself away here. And so he's sinless, but he's going to be baptized, and the baptism is unto repentance, but he doesn't need to repent. Isn't it amazing? So Jesus goes down to the river, and John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to unloose the sandals off your feet. To even get down. I'm not even worthy to touch you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, cousin John, because we need to fulfill all things. And Jesus is giving us a picture right up front, that he's going to completely identify with us. He's going to actually sandwich this whole thing. I'm going to go down and rise. First, and I'm going to go down and rise last. And so he goes down into the water, and he comes out of the water. And something remarkable occurs. The heavens, I don't know what kind of day it was. I don't know how it looks when the heavens open. I don't know if clouds part or just the sky parts. I don't know. But at that moment, the spiritual perception of Jesus Christ changed. And a dove, the spirit that's in the form of a dove, came and landed upon him. John sees this. I don't know how it communicated to Luke, but Luke, these stories, you know, by the way, all the synoptic gospels are all written about 25 years after. So all these stories, everybody knew, just verbatim. John comes along later and writes, I think, about 60 years later. So he's, I'll get into that in a minute, but here's John the Baptist seeing this, and then they all hear the voice. The voice of the Father in heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. to fast for 40 days. And he's tempted of the devil. Anybody else know what that's like? So he experiences it all. If you're the Son of God, have anybody ever heard, if you're a Christian, if you believe all that, same tactics. Jesus comes back. When he comes back after that time, I believe it's there, at least according to the Harmony of the Gospels type books, it's there where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And his two disciples, John's disciples, wanted to be Jesus' disciples. One of them is named James. The other one's not named. They believe it's the writer of the book, John. He never said much about himself except when he's told how much he was loved by Jesus. So he is telling the story later in his version. So we have Jesus now picturing for us at the very beginning. And then he goes and gathers disciples. And then we see at the very end, which is we're going to be celebrating here in a couple of weeks, Jesus now goes through all the agony. They call it the Passion Week. Aren't you glad that he had a passion for you? To die for you in your place. That you wouldn't be paying for your failures and faults and sins and mistakes in life. But he would do that for you. And no one else has ever done that for you. He alone is the Savior of the world. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's what he says. Because you're not going to stand before anybody else. You're going to stand before him. When this life is over, you're going to stand before him. And that's who will respond to and who will answer to. That's just the way it is. I didn't say it. I'm just saying who said it. I didn't make it up. It was God who did it. He's accomplished it, right? So he rises. Before all that, we have this passage that I'm looking at. This is amazing to me because it's in Luke chapter 9. And Luke chapter 9 is not even, I don't think you got quite to the middle yet. And so we kind of moved up to this point. And if it wasn't for the book of John, we wouldn't know in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually, that there were 3 years. But we get into 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry because he kind of points out the different Passovers. But we get to this place in Luke, and it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. When the days drew near for him to be taken up. Would you say that with me? When the days drew near for him to be taken up. Look what Jesus does. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. So up to this point, he's ministering, but now he's setting his face and he's going to where he's going to be going to be crucified and to rise. So he set himself. It says, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went, and they didn't receive him. By the way, he'd gone in Samaria before he launched his ministry and had met the woman at the well and had a whole... So he went to another Samaritan village, and they didn't. They wanted him to stay, and because he didn't stay, this is where the little spat happens. Burn him up, Jesus, you know. And he goes, no, we're not doing that. And so then they move on to another village, and they find some Motel 6 or something. I'm not sure what they have there. Maybe a Marriott courtyard. I don't know what the amenities were. But anyway, he goes and they camp out there, and then he's moving on. But everybody say, he set his face. And the King James, it says he set his face like flint. Steadfastly set his face. He set his face for the purpose. He had a goal with his soul. And the goal of your soul is very important for you to lay hold of and to fulfill. Everybody say, I have a goal. See, the Lord has a goal with your life. What is the goal of your soul? And so we see pictured here, midway through, Jesus declares the goal of his soul. And he sets himself steadfastly. He sets his face to go to Jerusalem to fulfill what's going to happen to him, to accomplish the Father's will. To walk steadfastly, setting our face toward the Lord, we must avoid some things. I call them substitutes, because we're going to list some things here. Or excuses, or detours. And the reason I am qualified to bring this message is because I have done them all. So I have been the embodiment of these three excuses that we'll look at. These three detours. How many of you? So we're going to just go ahead and put the call out to examine the thinking as Jesus confronts these particular excuses or these particular substitutes for selling all out for him. How many of you need the encouragement to sell all out for him, and especially in this day, in this time? Let's get into that. So number one, to walk steadfastly, setting our face toward the Lord, we must avoid the substitute or excuse or detour of a short-lived emotional enthusiasm. Short-lived emotional enthusiasm. What in the world am I talking about? They were going along the road and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." How many of you gotten excited about things of God before and just jump up and down? "I'm going to go wherever God wants me to go. I'm in, I'm all in. Hallelujah." And Jesus says, "Well, you know what? Foxes have holes and birds have their nest, but the Son of God doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." And he introduces an idea to them that you don't know what that is. You don't know what that is. You don't know what you're saying. How many of you? "I'm all in," and you have no clue. "I'm all in," but there's an unknown aspect to being all in. You have no clue to where he's going to take you. You don't even know. Jesus doesn't even know where he's going at this point. He knows. The Father knows. I think part of the reason, you know, I think John Eldridge gave us this thought in the Beautiful Outlaw book. I thought, you know, one of the reasons that Jesus would say, "Please don't tell anybody about this healing." And John says the human side of Jesus just could have been, "Because if you tell anybody, they'll be hunting me down and I'll have to sleep in the woods again tonight. And maybe it'd be nice just to have a bed. Just don't tell anybody. Hallelujah. Go in peace. But I would like to go over here to the Marriott courtyard." No, I don't know. But sometimes you just don't know. So the Lord says, now, by the way, he speaks to this idea again when in the parable of the sowers. He says, "The sower sows the seed," and he sows some on the stony ground, some on, everybody say, shallow. And when it comes to the shallow ground, sowing the seed, what does he say? He says that they don't have any root themselves, that they rise up quickly with joy. But then it says, for persecution or for tribulation on account of the word. And this is so amazingly true, that when you say you're going to do something, obedience to the word, what happens? The word brings up a trial on its own, doesn't it? "I'm going to fulfill this." Ooh, and then some were walking with the Lord, and the first trial or two that comes up, they realize this is a whole lot harder than I thought it was going to be. They offended me. I'm offended. I don't like those people. I expected them to be more like Jesus. And what's Jesus expecting more you to be like? To forgive. You really, really grow up when you learn the power of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is one of those amazing things that actually frees you. When you forgive, it's for your soul. It's for you. To forgive somebody else, you're the one that's freed from the roots of bitterness, freed from resentment, freed from the unforgiving spirit. It's you. And he says, because of the word's sake, they fell away. Wow. So we say, "Hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus, I don't even have any place to go." You never know where you're going to end up when you're following Jesus. Heather and I didn't know. When I wrote that song, "Lord, Change Me," I didn't know we were going to go to West Virginia. He changed us, didn't he? Big time. And turned us inside out. Turned us all around. You there? Anybody know what that's like? How many of you come to those squeak points where you go, "I'm following Jesus," and Jesus is... Because it's an amazing thing because of this. Here, hand me your Bible. This is the book that when you study it, it studies you back. You read the Bible and suddenly you go, "I don't like that part." And you go somewhere. I want to read over here where I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Repent. I don't think I like that. I want to go over here. That's oh, no. Come on. You're laughing because it's the truth. Because when we study the Word, it studies us. The Holy Spirit is the only book in the world that studies you back. You're reading, wow, this is amazing. And then you realize, I'm not all that good. No, not one is righteous. No, not one. I thought it was those other people. It turned out I was one of those people. And I thought that I was a lot better off than I was. But I've been hanging around Jesus, and I found that I'm really not very good at all. What do I do with that? I got to learn to forgive me. Forgive the people. Break down these pretensions and this stuff that I think I'm something that I'm not. Are you there? I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Well, how about let me go inside? Oh, no, 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 no. I'll be an outside Christian where I can maneuver it all outside. But, oh, inside? Oh, that's too dangerous. I don't know if I can trust God with my heart, with dealing with my issues. Well, gee, how are you going to ever become like Jesus? Right? I was praying with a person not too long ago, and he had this whole tone in his heart. He said, oh, God, this, you know, whatever. Have you ever heard that word? Whatever is this glaze over term that says, I don't want to go back there. I don't ever want to do that. Couldn't come up with any specific place that God was going to enter his life. And I had this understanding. I said, it looks like that the whole childhood, just like mine, you're under an angry spirit. The quickening came. And God delivers from an entire past if you open him up, if an open up to him. Will you allow the Lord to go in your life wherever he wants to go? So you can end up going where he wants to take you. How many of you know this? Sometimes your gifts can open doors that your character can't stay. And the Lord wants to do things in you so that you can actually stay and be fruitful in the place he calls you to be. Let's look at the second one. Number two, to walk steadfastly, setting our face toward the Lord, we must avoid procrastination. So he said this to another, he said, follow me. Jesus says to somebody, follow me. And this guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. The guy's not dead. That's amazing. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying, if you're a believer and you're following me, you can't go to funerals. That's not what he was talking about. How many of you have analyzed something so much you're paralyzed by how much analysis you've made? You second guess over and over and over. You're sitting there, if, what if, what if, what if, and the what ifs consume you and you never move. That's what he's talking about. Procrastination is where you just never decide to go forth. You let the imagination realm and your mentality slow you down. You think, well, there's a security at home that I have, and when my dad dies, I'm going to get some inheritance, and I'll have a little money to back me up. So when I'm following you, I can always trust on that. So after he's dead, then I'll have some cashola, or run any scenario, right? I'll be freer when I don't have the. I'm supposed to be taken care of. Jesus said, "How many of you this procrastination has been a friend?" Slows us down, doesn't it? Does anybody feel like the Holy Spirit's in the room helping us out today? I didn't want to preach this message. I got a headache. I didn't want to even touch this. It was burdensome to me to even read this scripture. Because Jesus set his face to go somewhere on my account. And then I make up my mind. He goes, well, this is how it's basically been. You've had short-term emotional excitement about something, and you bog down, and then you procrastinate, and you make up excuses, and you detour on the basis of something else, and you think you never get around to it. How many of you just feel like communion and repentance is a good thing? Because these are the days God's calling us to set our face and set our hearts and not be distracted. Are you there? This is so important. I feel like getting on my knees and begging everybody, will you sell out, sell out, sell out? Regardless of what the cost is. Regardless. Because there's all kinds of, by the way, men's many, we're going to talk about you are what you read. And I want us to really have a camp around the Word of God tonight. want us to get into that, okay? So please, if you make your way with us. Let's go ahead and look at number three. To walk steadfastly, setting our face toward the Lord, we must avoid half-heartedness. Half-heartedness. Something about half-heartedness, what it takes away your the ability for God to move maximally in your life. There's no maximum use if you're half-hearted. You're stalled. He says, yet another one says, looks at Jesus, says, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. What in the world? Let me say farewell. The guy's walking up, I'll follow you, but let me say goodbye. How many of you found that you can talk the talk without walking the walk? And we find that in the Old Testament. We find this incredible story where Elisha is on his deathbed. And Joash comes in, and Elisha's dying, and Joash has a battle to face. And Joash says, my father, behold the chariots of the Lord. Do you know what those words, where they came from? When Elisha was at the deathbed of Elijah, when Elijah was being caught up into the heaven, he ran up and said, he wanted a double portion. He says, my father, behold the chariots of the Lord. Everybody knew the story. Now Elisha's on his deathbed, and nobody has received that double portion from him. And Joash knows what to say. My father. He knows what to say. And then he says, you want the victory against the adversary? Take your arrow and strike the ground, strike the floor, you know. And he just half-heartedly, everybody say half-hearted. He said, if you destruct the floor and just look at him. It was a prophetic act. If you will just keep hitting it, you're going to destroy that. And then I'll release on you. He knew what to say. Half-hearted people know what to say? They know the talk, but they don't walk the walk because it calls you to something, right? Are you there? This is the point today. Because Jesus didn't get to the cross and go, you know, I just don't think I want to do this. When it came to you and me, he says, I'm going all the way. Will you allow him to describe something in your heart? Today, as we look toward the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means he's all in. That same spirit of the resurrection abides in us. If you've said yes to Jesus, there is no way that you can walk with him without being tied to the same spirit, without being empowered by the same spirit, without being infilled by the same spirit that raised him. It's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave that dwells in us. How many of you need to tap in a whole lot more? And then look, Jesus closes this whole little talk here when he says, no one puts his hand to the plow. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about Christian service. He's talking about maximum use of your potential. How are you going to fulfill what he's made you to be if you don't apply yourself? If you put your hands to the plow. I love this. This whole thing is sandwiched between these two thoughts. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the goal of your soul? Are you ferreting through that? Are you working with that? Let's go ahead and start our communion time. I want to ask the Lord to highlight to us some things. Those serving communion, come on up. Turn to the next song, too. So what do we do with this? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit's breath and his insight in life comes. Key of G. Because in a message like this, everybody has a different response. Some people find themselves on point number one. I was all excited a little while back, but I've lost my way. Then they sluggish down into point number two. I tried that before. I don't know if I want to do that again. I was hurt last time. And they ended up living out point number three. I'm half-hearted about it. And that's not going to work for us. You see why I didn't want to preach this? The Word of God studied me right back. And He said, Where are you? Are you opening up to everything I have for you? Are you pursuing me with all your heart? His terms, not yours. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. In our hand is a little cracker with holes in it. It's a picture of the flesh of Jesus being pierced for us. Jesus went down to be baptized by John the Baptist, identifying with you and I. And He went first, saying, I'm going to become the sin that you've struggled with. I'm going to die for your short-lived emotional enthusiasm. I'm going to die for the times when you haven't followed through. And wrapped up in the flesh, the times when you have procrastinated instead of initiated. How many of you need some help? Because there's a dark spirit in the world that wants to mow everything down. But we can have the power and life of Jesus. Amen? How many want to give your whole heart? How many have you come to times where you say, I thought I did that, but I need to do it again? And these are times. So all of this has been put upon Jesus. Every failure has been placed upon Jesus. I want to ask you if you would go ahead and place your failure upon Jesus. Would you do that? With an active sense of repentance in your own heart. And if you don't know the Lord, you know, this is really kind of almost a worthless act because there's nothing but a cracker here. It's like not even take it. But if you know Him, or if you want to know Him, partaking of this transforms by faith. So I want to ask if you'd let your inner being begin to rise up and allow that resurrection spirit of Jesus to say, I'm going to put my faith in a moment with the Lord to see a power come into my life to not procrastinate, a power to come into my life to be wholehearted, not half-hearted, to be fully committed during this day. Are you there? Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for putting your finger right on the place in our hearts where we need you the most, where we feel vulnerable, because you said your grace is made strong in our weakness, and we come and bring our weakness where you would be strengthening us today. And so we come, Lord, you said, this is my flesh of the new covenant. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And what you did for us is you broke the power of sin in your own flesh to release to us the health and the wholeness, being a whole different person, a new man in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus in us, the Spirit of the resurrection power of Jesus, that very Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power in our life. As we just affirm today, just go ahead and say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus for all sluggishness, apathy, you fill in the blank here. Go ahead and fill in the blank. It might just be the good old-fashioned sin. I really blew it. I've had an attitude building up, and I need it gone. I've been angry at God, or I've been angry at myself. Jesus says, I've broken the power of that resentment through being pierced for you. Allow whatever's come against your mind to torment your mind. Let that come down now. Jesus is here. His covenant with you overwhelms all that. He's died to break the power of that. And if we partake together at His table, He blesses you and releases this bread of His presence to permeate your life and to encounter Him. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's go ahead and partake together now. Hallelujah. I'm holding the cup here, and I just have this image of acid burning chains, you know. That there's things that, you know, how many have opened up a door you wish you wouldn't have, or ended up shackled to something you sure would like to be shackled to? And the Lord says, well, the blood has power, like acid on a chain, to just dissolve its control and hold over your soul. So there's a power in the blood of Jesus. And see, why it's like that is this. This is the reason. Because sin opens the door to death, and death is what grips. But the blood is the life of Jesus, see. And life trumps. Life triumphs.
Yes.
Death. Life always destroys the work of darkness. Light overcomes darkness. Blood destroys the works of the devil. Overthrows the work. How many of you have ever done something you hated so much, you're so mad at yourself, that you hate yourself for having done it? Am I the only one just despicably upset at yourself so much? Guess what solves that? Because I got to ask you a question. His death, tell me how that didn't solve it. His shed blood, tell me how that doesn't work for you. You can't. Because it's life arguing against the failures of man. It overthrows it all. And this is the powerful thing about grace. He takes it away, and then he releases inside of your spirit the understanding that it's all taken care of. This is really important to God. This is not some mental thing. This is a spiritual impartation matter. He says, this invisible thing that you opened the door to, you got shackled to, whatever it did, you didn't. You're coming in a moment, and you're responding to the Lord, you're responding to his voice, and you're applying the blood, and suddenly everything changes inside. And inside, you know that something lifted, some heaviness, some grip of something goes away, something of darkness leaves, your perspective is enlightened, and you have a witness inside, I am better. I am better. I know I'm better. That's why it says joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something left my life that was dark and heavy and weighty and wrong because of something I did that I'm too embarrassed to even mention. I'm so embarrassed I don't even want to talk about it. And the Lord says, right here, right here, right here. I don't want to even acknowledge right here, right here. Bang. You're free. Just acknowledge. Acknowledge the truth. And let my mercy come in where you are incapable of standing in your own strength anymore. Because we know where that got you. But he says, I have a strength that you don't have. I have power that you don't have. How many of you need the power? Lord, we lift up our hearts. Let's praise him just for a moment. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For all of us who are afar off, and we have been afar off, have been brought near, brought very near by the blood of the Lamb. And we're brought to the table. And you said, I have a place for you. And you say, oh, I'm ashamed. I've messed up. Well, how about receive my forgiveness? How about receive my provision? How about receive all that I have for you right now? Oh, I could never do that. Why? Why can't you? Why can't you receive what I've done for you? What's holding you back? Well, I think I'll fail again. Well, how about that? Don't you think you need me more now? More than you have before in the past? Don't you think that's what needs to be changed? Is it you need me more than you thought you did? Isn't that what was going on here? Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right. I need you more. I don't feel like I can do it without you. That's right. That's right. Now, let's drink up, because you're going to be able to do this once I get more into your heart than ever before. You've been afraid of me, but I'm coming in to cause you to have a peace in this place that you've never experienced. Where that root of hatred was against your own soul, I'm coming in to give you a root of love, that I would root you into my love so deeply that now you believe in yourself because I'm here. And that's what the blood does for us. Let's lift a cup. Let's praise Him right now. Thank You, Father, for the power of the blood. Thank You, Lord, for the power of the blood. Washes away our sin, breaks spiritual confusion off the mind, releases shackles from the soul, takes woundings out of the heart, causes there to be healing and peace, taking away strife, inner blemish, and washing it away and causing us to be made right in Your eyes so beautifully as You've declared us to be. We receive the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and receive. And on the act of that, we speak forgiveness to every single person that's ever harmed us in our past. Can I get an amen there? Would you lift your heads to the Lord? May the Lord bless you and keep you. And make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Let's love on each other, church.